If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Now, this is the passage of Scripture chosen for our text this evening as we are talking about commitment to doctrine. There are many things to which we can be committed, and doctrine is one of those things, and the Bible teaches there's a reason for us to be committed to doctrine. We will go over some of these things this evening. But we know that even from the early time of the church, as the Spirit delivered the word to those who were to pen it, those who were to preach it, those who were to teach it, and as they began to preach and teach these things, men were asked to be committed to the doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, to endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Now this sermon this evening, like many sermons, is suited not only for those that are present, but also for those who chose not to be in attendance. I say that from the standpoint that every sermon that is preached would benefit not only the people that are there, but the people who did not choose to come back to hear. The title of the sermon this evening, Commitment to Doctrine, involves two words which should very much affect every child of God. Each of these is something that is also needed by those who have not obeyed the gospel. The word commitment refers to a state of being, bound emotionally and intellectually to a course of action. Let me read that again. Commitment refers to the state of being bound emotionally and intellectually to a course of action. We might say that it involves determination. Commitment does. It involves a number of different things. But what about the word doctrine? Doctrine, as we know, refers to something that is taught. And so based on this, commitment to doctrine, from a biblical standpoint, refers to making a resolute choice to uphold the teachings of the Bible. Not only to uphold the teachings, but if we are committed, if we are dedicated to doctrine, to also live in accordance to that which is taught in the Bible. So what is the Bible plea? In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, we will see that as this doctrine was being preached, as it was being taught, as it was being delivered by the Spirit, that there were those who were in the presence of those who were preaching and teaching and delivering this gospel. They had a choice to make, and there were some who chose to receive. And this is what they're talking about in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and following. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." They made a choice to be committed to the doctrine that was being preached, and the doctrine that was being preached included the teaching or doctrine of baptism. And we know that as we continue reading there, in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And because they had made the choice to be committed to doctrine, to be dedicated to that which had been taught, to the point of following it, they were baptized into Christ, they were added to the church. And verse 42 says, "Then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." We need to understand that when this says in the apostles' doctrine, not the doctrine of the apostles, but the doctrine which the apostles taught, that which was delivered to them by the Spirit, that which showed them the way of life, and how that they were to be committed to it. We know that it is important, because in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those brethren there, they were told to identify those who refused to follow the Bible plea, the Bible plan. They were told in that particular location, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." There have been those down through the years that said it's wrong to call names. And they are speaking about calling out the name or identifying one as a false teacher. Well, that is what the Bible teaches us to do. When one is a false teacher, they should be identified as such. And once they are identified as such, they should be marked. As a young boy, I had the privilege, I guess, of not being allergic to poison ivy. I knew what it looked like. I knew what it was. And for some reason, I wasn't affected by it. But I'm glad now that I know how it looks, what it looks like. I'll go to reach into the bushes for something and say, "Oh no, I'm not reaching in there, that's poison ivy." Why? Because it is properly identified. Why? Because it is marked with those three leaves. Those who are false teachers and those that cause divisions and offenses need to be marked, they need to be identified, and they need to be called out. If they are called out, then the doctrine that they are teaching that is contrary to the doctrine of Christ can be easily ascertained. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, they were also told to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And in so doing, Timothy would be a good minister of Jesus Christ. But notice what it is that takes for one to be a good minister. First, reading again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine." There are a number of people that can get up and speak. Some people seem to come by it naturally. I've talked to people and they seem to be second nature. When they get up in front of people, their mind all of a sudden focuses upon whatever it is they want to say. But that doesn't make a good preacher. I know some people that speak wonderfully. They are orators. But if you take the substance of what they say when they get finished, they wouldn't fill up a teacup. When a preacher gets up to preach the gospel, he needs to preach doctrine. He needs to preach the words of faith and of good doctrine. And he needs to be nourished up in these faith and these words of faith. And that's what Timothy was being told here. And he says, "Whereunto thou hast attained, but also at the same time be on guard, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." What does this mean? This means that a person who is doing so is going to be committed to doctrine. They're going to hear a teaching and they're going to say, "Where is that taught in the Bible? Can you show me that in the Bible?" Friends, if someone brings into us an idea, a concept, and they can't show it to us in the Bible, it's not good doctrine, and we're not to be committed to it. How are we to be committed to doctrine? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, we see how we are to be associated with doctrine. How are we going to know what doctrine is so that we can be committed to it if we don't know the doctrine? That's why Timothy was told, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." The things that he had already been taught, the things that had been put down before him, the things that had been brought to his attention, he was to give attention to these things. And in so doing, he could be nourished up, as we've just read in the previous reference. While doing so also, in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he was to take heed unto himself and unto the doctrine. Do you know that we are charged with taking care of the Word of God, properly handling it, using it as it should be, properly delivering it to others? And this is what he was telling them. There is a real benefit to this. What is the benefit? Well, verse 16 tells us, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." It should be the goal of every gospel preacher not only to go to heaven himself, but also to be able to help others, that they could see the truth in the gospel, that they also might be saved. Again, if someone brings in something that is contrary to the Word of God or the doctrine of God, they're not to be received. In fact, it has been placed in the Bible in such importance that in 2 John verses 9 through 11, in addition to all the other places that indicates this, it was specifically stated, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." We've got to be very careful. And if indeed we have committed ourselves to Christ, we are to be committed to doctrine. And there's a number of reasons for this. The first of which is commitment to doctrine is needed for growth. Every one of us want to grow. We want to become better able to serve God, better able to handle the Word of God, better able to reach out to those that are lost and those who are in error. But we're not going to be able to do it if we're not committed to doctrine. We're not going to be able to do it if we're not committed to God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, one of these passages we read this morning, but we're going to use it from a different viewpoint, from a different perspective. Relative to commitment, notice he says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, those who are committed, those who continually dwell in the Word of God, striving to learn it, to do it, and to teach it to others. Even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we can understand how this is. There are things that people are proficient at doing. You know why they are proficient at doing these things? Because they do them over and over and over again. They are well practiced at it. There are things that some people do and they make it look easy. It's because they use their senses. They use their abilities. And when it comes to the word, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And growth is important. Growth is an ongoing process. And it begins when? When we are born. A lot of times people don't realize that. I know that you see a child, and then if you don't see the child every day, and then you see him 6 months later, you say, oh, look how he's grown. But growth is more than just cell division. Growth must also take place in the mind. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that people are to grow, and we're not going to grow spiritually unless we're committed to doctrine. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Previously in Hebrews, strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. So we understand the concept. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we see how we are to grow. Grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we grow in knowledge if we're not committed to the doctrine of Christ? And why should we grow? We cannot take the position that we know enough. Years ago, a lady said to my wife, "So, well, I'm glad I don't know as much about the Bible as you do, because I won't be held as responsible." It doesn't quite work that way, friends. And we know this because we are instructed to grow. We are instructed to be committed to doctrine. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we are told why it is important to be committed to doctrine, why it is important to grow, why it is important to be nurtured by the Word, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I want to stop reading the passage right there. Notice what it said. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. People will believe things if the presentation of them are such that they are believable. Somebody comes and says, "I've got a better way." and they begin to teach their doctrine, and they make it sound exciting, and they make it sound believable, and people will believe it. But if we are committed to the doctrine of Christ, if we are committed to the doctrine that God has delivered to us, and if we know it, we will not be tossed about. Notice also, as we continue back in Ephesians chapter 4, he says how they do this: by the sleight of man or men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Friends, those who come with a new plan are there to deceive. God's given us his plan. He's laid it out for us. He's printed it out, or had it printed out for us, and we have it. If we stumble, it's our own fault. But we are going to be held accountable if we allow ourselves, or if we allow others by their cunning craftiness to deceive us. But what are we to do? We're to be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is head, even Christ. It is important also, not only that we grow, but that we serve. And commitment to doctrine is needed in order to serve. It is important that we are committed. There are those that have jobs. We had the displeasure of having someone wait on us recently. And you could tell by the attitude of that person, they had one thing and one thing only on their mind. I'll give them a break. Two things. First and foremost was, what time do I get off today? And secondly was, how much I get at the end of the week. And customer service, that was foreign language. Why? No commitment. They had a job. Christians can't afford to be that way. Christians cannot afford to have the attitude that, well, I'm a Christian, and when the Lord comes back, I'm going to be saved along with the rest of them. What if nobody wanted to serve? What if nobody wanted to lead services? What if nobody wanted to step out and do things that they were uncomfortable doing? Why, there'd be no preachers. There'd be no song leaders. There'd be no services. People have to be committed. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, we have to be committed in order to serve. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The underline in your Bible, underline right there. This is your reasonable service. Not what you think is your reasonable service, but what God has defined as reasonable service. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is what your reasonable service is. And in addition to that, be not conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we going to renew our mind? By growing in knowledge of the scriptures, by growing in the knowledge of what God would have us do, by showing our commitment by doing those things. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We are to work together, and we are to work together in the right way. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 tell us how we are to work together, how we are to show our commitment to doctrine. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. People say, well, you know, I don't want to serve there. I don't want to work. I don't want to do that which we do for the cause of Christ. We are doing it as to the Lord, and we are to be committed. Commitment to doctrine is important if we're going to serve. The commitment to doctrine is also beneficial from the standpoint that it's needed to to resist false doctrine. We've kind of alluded to that from Ephesians chapter 4 earlier about those who were carried about with every wind of doctrine, those who were taken in by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness that they provide. But Jesus knew that there would be those that would need to be committed so that they could resist false doctrine. In Matthew chapter 7, in that Sermon on the Mount, he spoke to those people that were desirous of hearing him, that wanted to know what his doctrine was, that doctrine which astonished so many people. And beginning in verse 13, he said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Why is it, do you think, that that wide gate, that broad way, that way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat? Because it doesn't take commitment to do that. We're all going somewhere. We're going to one of two places. And there are one of two ways to go to those places. And he explained this because in verse 14 he says, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." But notice what he said in verse 15. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They come and they smile, and they're calm, and they're convincing, and they're saying, 'Hey, come with me. I'll show you a better way.' Again, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Again in verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." There are many people throughout the world today that have caught up in false doctrine. And when the time comes, given the opportunity, they're going to question the Lord. If they were given the opportunity to question the judgments of the Lord. He said in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." It is important that we understand what Jesus was talking about. In the Sermon on the Mount and many other times, he was giving us Pentecost pointers, pointing to Pentecost when the church was to begin. There were going to be many that would say to him, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we done wonderful works? We cast out devils?" He said, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Many times that is applied to the final judgment. For those who try to get into the church through some other way than what God said are teaching false doctrine. And we need to be able to resist that. If we're not committed, we can't do that. That's why in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we see the beloved apostle John giving these words. As he wrote in this general epistle, as directed by the Spirit, "Beloved, believe in not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We need to be aware of that fact, and we need to be aware of the fact that our commitment to doctrine is needed, or we will not be able to try these spirits. We will not be able to determine who they are. And we also, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, should be able through commitment to doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers, those who are against God, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I don't know why people find it incredible today that people are moving away from the truth. The Bible predicted it. The Bible knew. The writers of the Bible were given information by the Spirit because the Spirit knew that man would not remain committed to doctrine, that man would begin to deviate, and in so doing would depart from the church, would splinter into those who believe all sorts of things. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we see passage directed toward Timothy because Timothy was a preacher. Directed as to how he was to preach, when he was to preach, what he was to include in his preaching. And it was a solemn charge given him from God. The Apostle Paul wrote, as directed again, also by the Spirit, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Every gospel preacher needs to be reminded of this. Preach the word. I recently heard a sermon that was all of 22 minutes long, had a total of 2 scriptures, and the rest of it were platitudes. Let's make everybody feel good. What did he tell Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Of course, we understand what that means. When it's convenient, preach it. When it's not convenient, preach it. And what are you to preach? While you preach, you're to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And what? Doctrine. Why? Verse 3 tells us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They will find themselves someone to say the things that they want to hear. They will find someone to say the types of things that make them feel good. As one man said, having visited here with us for a little while, and then decided to go somewhere else, I have to be excited about where I go to services. Friends, if the word of God does not excite you, you have a real problem. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. In verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Remember, just like Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You're not going to listen to false doctrine and then listen to the doctrine of Christ and hold to both of them. You can't do it. You're going to hold to one and despise the other. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 beginning, Timothy was again warned because there were going to be those who were not committed to Bible doctrine. There were going to be those who were moving away from Bible doctrine. And stop and think about it. The church wasn't very old. There were not that many various doctrines to choose from, such as there are today. But there was enough. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in Christ, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. What was their problem? What was their situation? They desired to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. And then he goes into a list and tells them why Bible doctrine is important. And we'll pick up in verse 10. Where he says, for whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. In other words, the list is long, and what was given here to us in the word is just a small sample of the evil that comes upon people because they're not committed to the doctrine of the Bible. And verse 11 said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That gospel was committed to the Apostle Paul, and he passed it on faithfully, dutifully, because he was committed. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we'll see that the Spirit also had Peter write of the same thing. He was warning them of the things that were happening. There were some things that were going on. And notice where these false teachers were. Oftentimes I think when people think about false teachers, they think about those who are outside looking in, or those who want to influence people from outside. I want you to listen to this passage carefully. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Why are they there? They come in. They endear themselves to the members of the congregation. And in so doing, they set themselves up so that they might lead people astray, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. If indeed we follow those false teachers, that swift destruction will be ours as well. But in verse 2, he warns, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. One of the first things I heard about the Lord's church was a misconception that somebody had about it. Not the first thing. First thing I heard was the truth. And I continued to hear the truth. And as I began to talk to other people about where I was spending my time on Sundays, I was blown away when somebody says, "Oh, you've gone and joined yourself to a cult." Why would they say such a thing? Because many follow the pernicious ways of the false teachers who are not committed to Bible doctrine, and by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But notice also what they are doing. In verse 3, these false teachers, through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I have an acquaintance, an email friend, if you will. We're talking back and forth. And he related to me a story about a small, struggling congregation. And in that small, struggling congregation was a preacher. And that preacher evidently at some point expressed commitment to the work there. But when things got tough, when the money went away, where did the preacher go? Yes, you guessed it. The preacher went away too. And now the congregation is struggling even more. What does it say here? And through covetousness, they were making merchandise. We are to be committed to the doctrine, even though some of the doctrine is difficult, or some people find it difficult. In John chapter 6, verses 59 through 60, we find Jesus being asked a question. He had said some things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. In verse 60 of John 6, we say, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now I want you to jump forward to verse 66. And we'll see that because some were not committed, they did not any longer follow him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In verse 67, Jesus then said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You know what this was? This was a statement of commitment. We're going to follow you, Lord. We're going to do what you have asked us to do. We're going to do what we have committed to doing. One thing we need to be aware of, that there are many who are leaving because they're not committed. But if one can move away from Bible doctrine, they can also move toward it. That's a good thing. Those who are not presently committed can become committed. Those who are presently not dedicated can become dedicated. It's a decision. It's a conscious decision that one must make. And as they make this decision, they then will begin to read. They will begin to study. They will begin to reach out to other Christians to say, "Let's study together." And I'll guarantee you that you can learn more together than you can alone. And that shows commitment. We know that this to be the case because in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren, he said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, He's talking about before they heard the truth, before they made the commitment to doctrine. And then notice what he said after that. But ye have obeyed from the heart, the mind, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And of course we know that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then notice their status in verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Remember, it is possible to move toward Bible doctrine, to move toward commitment to Bible doctrine. I want to close with one question and then offer the invitation. How committed are you to the doctrine of Christ? Or let me rephrase that. Are you committed to the doctrine of Christ? If indeed you're here this evening and you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not committed to the doctrine of Christ. You need to be. The Bible is very clear. It lays out the plan of salvation so that anybody and everybody can understand it. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we see that one is to hear, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see that we are to believe, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, a person will repent. Acts 26 and 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. No longer participate in that life of sin, just like those Roman brethren. They were the servants of sin, but they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And in so doing, they repented. And once we repent, do works meet for repentance. We also must confess, as Luke 12 and verse 8, Jesus himself said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And one must be baptized into Christ. If you're not willing to show that commitment to God, then you're not committed to him at all. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, the like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what about those who fit Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10? That congregation was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There are Christians. There are congregations that need to be admonished toward commitment. What about an erring Christian? One who has become lax in their commitment. God has also provided the means whereby they too can return to him. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we're told how this is. It's through repentance and prayer. They're already children of God. They don't need to be baptized again, but they need to come back to God. They need to repent. Turn away from that life of sin or those things which have tripped them up, which have ensnared them. And they, because they are children of God, still have the privilege of prayer. Pray and ask for forgiveness. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we open our hymn books to the selected invitation song, ask yourself about your commitment. If you need to make that commitment, we're ready to help you this evening. If you need to come back because of sin in your life, we're also ready to assist. Let us stand and let us sing.